Thanks, John. Thanks to all of our brothers who have led us in our thinking today. Welcome to all of you, and good morning to you, and a happy new week to each one of you present. We're glad to have some of you able to be back with us today for the first time in a while. It cheers us up to see you and to have you with us, and we hope that today will be a blessing to you. So we can start with what we know, what Justin reminded us of a few moments ago with the youngsters. Every glasses wearer knows that the world can look foggy and smudged and have spots on it, sometimes because of what's on the lens that we're looking through. But news viewers also, I think, get that issues and events can be blurred or bolded or enlarged or diminished by the perspective of the one who is viewing that news or maybe even reporting it. And kind of going a little deeper, I think all of us all know the other thing. We all surely realize that life, our own included, can be brightened or darkened or sweetened or soured or righted or wrecked by our outlook on life. A number of things have happened over recent months that have strained our ability to look out on life with a good and healthy way. Sometimes the challenges have taken the form of the sadness and depression or anxiety inside ourselves, and sometimes it's taken the form of what we have seen occurring around us that we've not known what to do about. So to all of us this morning, I want to say something I think the New Testament says to us. It's one of the good gifts of the gospel is the outlook that comes with the gospel and with obedience to it and with life within it. I'm sort of afraid that at the mention of the word gospel, we all think of the sin, judgment, forgiveness triad and not of an entirely new view of reality and of hopeful prospects of life within that new reality that comes with the gospel. But that outlook, that perspective, that view of things is what the gospel does open to us. And I think it's the nature of the outlook that the gospel makes possible that turns out to make it such a gift. So here are two chapters that were in our Bible reading this past week. I hope you got to read them with us. They're framed by two statements, I believe, like frames on the glasses that Justin had up here a while ago, or like somebody mentioned, the frames with no lenses. This passage is framed with the statement at the end of chapter 4. The Lord Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then on the other hand, in chapter 6 and verse 17, thanks be to God that you who were slaves, who were once slaves to sin, became obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed. That standard of teaching would be what he said about Jesus being delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, within that framework, there is a lens that we can look out on the world around us through. It's what this lens of these two chapters enables us to see by the gospel that I'd like to, as quickly as I can, survey with us this morning. In the first place, through the lens of the gospel, we our outlook is to ourselves, having obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can endure troubles, You can endure troubles, and you can endure it as means to a deeper joy and a stronger character and a richer hope. It is no secret that everybody has to look out on troubles of some sort or another. The ordinary thinking nowadays is that whatever happens is a crisis, that somebody has to be to blame for it, and that our response to it is either anger or anxiety. I think that adequately describes the usual thought process that happens. I ran across a satirical statement by Thomas Carlyle, the 1800s Scottish historian and essayist. Carlyle said, "You may hear it said of me that I am cross-grained and disagreeable. Don't believe it. Only let me have my own way exactly in everything, with all about me precisely as I wish, and a sunnier, pleasanter creature does not exist." The world is like Carlyle. I'm like Carlyle in that way more than I want to be sometimes. But to all of us who are in Christ, Romans 5 in verses 3 and 4 says this, to us who rejoice in hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Sufferings is translated afflictions or tribulations. And I even found it in some of the paraphrases, problems or troubles. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. That's the gospel outlook on the things that happen around us in the world that are not easy for us and are not what we want them to be. And that outlook assumes, if you notice, not that the troubles and the problems are good, wonderful things, but that we grow through those things, we can grow through those things because God is involved in our picture of the world. We have peace with God, verse 1 says. And verse 5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Because God is involved and He's at work in this picture, then we believe He can bring us through it with a deeper joy, stronger character, and richer hope. Second, the gospel says to each one of us and our outlook on the world, you are loved already beyond reason, and more than enough to save you has already been done. This is the announcement that the gospel makes to us that is different from how the world thinks. The usual way for us to gain some kind of a feeling that we are loved and that we've done enough is either by trying to butter up some crowd or another, or to engage in neurotic effort to gain significance, or to demand to matter without having to say why, or to assume a person to make ourselves into beings who need no meaning and require no saving. And I've just described the way the fallback assumptions of the world right now are operating in these ways. Either that we have to prove our significance or insist on our place in the world, our rights, or to just accept that we don't really have any value. The gospel, however, says in Romans 5 in verse 8 and 9, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that is love beyond reason that I'm talking about. God loved us while we were enemies, while we were weak, while we were ungodly, while that was the case, Christ died for us because of God's love. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And he goes ahead to explain what he means, that if God reconciled us by the death of His Son while we were enemies, much more now that we are reconciled instead of enemies, we'll be saved by His life, by the fact that God has raised Him up. I can't tell you how important this one statement right here is to the outlook that's possible for us. To know that we already have been loved more than we could ever have imagined, and that God has done enough to provide for the reconciliation and the salvation, the making friends again and the rescue of every one of us. That's what the gospel offers to us. That's what it announces to us. You're not going to find that news or that outlook anywhere else. It's different. Third, the gospel says to us as we look out on the reality of the world around us, whatever you've lost unconditionally in Adam in the past, you're going to gain unconditionally in Christ and the future in Him. There's a whole lot of current agony over stuff that happened in the past. And the thinking about it sometimes results in upheaval, but not improvement. The current approach is to focus on what went wrong in the past. Be able to identify some imperfection or some injustice or something inappropriate that some character known in the past or some people known in the past worked, preferably only in our culture, society, ignore all the rest. Then fault that past. Take offense at it. Regard yourself as a helpless victim of it. Call it a name. Wipe it out. Feel superior to that past. With your own faults still unchanged. And then panic over what may be ahead. That's pretty much the current approach with regard to things past. That's the current outlook. It doesn't dawn on us, apparently, that in 100 years we're going to be that past. And somebody will be trying to suggest that we never did anything but what was wrong. And our names will be wiped out. And the world will still have the same problems if it's still around then. Romans 5 has something to say about this, and I need to preface it with one verse that we read last Sunday morning in our assembly. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 said that as in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. One reality of the past for me and for you is that we live in a world where sin and death got turned loose, and we all are going to die. The other way in which this happened is sin and unrighteousness got introduced into human experience, and it's a fact of life now. There is evil, there is ungodliness, there's no way to ignore that fact. Some of it's been in my own life. But what the gospel announces is that we don't have to live just in Adam. In Romans 5 at verse 15, and I'm going to read from the American Standard Version here, After the first phrase, it says, "For if by the trespass of the one many died," and that is biblical reality, we die because death got into the world through Adam. "Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound unto the many." Whatever I lost in Adam, I gained back in Christ. Whatever I lost unconditionally, it wasn't my fault, I wasn't there, I gained back unconditionally in Adam, or in Christ, if I'm willing for that to happen. "The gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, did abound unto the many." In verse 17, and again, I'm reading American Standard Version, "For if by the trespass of the one death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ." It is possible for the death and the unrighteousness that entered the world in past experience to be reversed in Christ in present and future experience. Righteousness can reign in life, and then grace can overcome sin and death. Now, in this view, please notice what is happening. In this view, we look out on the world and we recognize how things are. We who see the world through the gospel don't ignore the trespass or the death, but we realize the presence of grace and righteousness in this world too. And we live with the view toward that. And we think that doing that will deal with the injustice, and this is crucial, without simply turning other people into the victims. A solution to the problem of evil and ungodliness and injustice, which attacks it by making other people victims of the same hate, is no solution. The gospel opens up the third possibility, which is not endorsing the problem, not reproducing hatefulness, but instead recognizing the prospect of redemption. Fourth, the outlook the gospel opens up to us says to each of us, you are free to serve a worthy purpose in pursuit of a worthwhile goal. I've seen recently probably trying to see a ball game or something, an ad on TV. It's not good that I can remember the ad, but I don't know what company it was advertising. But here's a guy on a baseball field, and he has the little contraption with the chalk in it where he's supposed to lay out the straight lines that make the game possible. There's nothing more beautiful than a straight foul line on a baseball field, is there, Elijah? He says that. He's never seen one, but he says that. This guy, however, I don't know what happened. He got to bopping to some music or letting his mind wander or whatever, and it's just all over the whole field. It's just squiggly white lines, outfield, infield, all over the place. And his boss comes to him, just calls the guy's name. "What happened?" The guy looks around and he says, "Do you think they'll notice?" And of course, sometimes people's lives are like that. Whatever happens that day, there's no purpose, no guidance, no rhyme, no reason, nor any goal to it. And sooner or later, other people notice, and it gets to be tragic and even more so when the guy who laid out the lines notices what a mess he's made and gets frustrated with himself and with life because of no purpose and no goal. The practice commonly is aimlessness and then frustration, and in our current culture, the adaptation of some secular cause, and then a religious passion and fervor for that secular cause. It can be climate, it can be animal rights, it can be some political position or cause, but that's what's happening to us, and it sets people at odds with each other, and it doesn't keep us from dying, and it won't offer us redemption. Romans 6 lets us take a look at the gospel outlook. I'd like to read verses 15 through 18. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to that standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I wrote about this one day this past week. Everybody is somebody's servant. You are the one servant to whom you present yourself to obedience. The gospel outlook is, I am entrusted to the teaching of what God has done for us in Christ. I'm committed to that. I have yielded or presented myself to Him in obedience of that gospel. I am now under His grace, and I live in service of His righteousness. That is an outlook on life that can characterize one, at least one's intentions over a lifetime. It's healthy, it's good. And then the fifth thing that this outlook is through the gospel, your gains, the fruits that you get, are such as result in holiness, and the end is eternal life. Kay thought my sentence was clunking. By the way, thank her for making the PowerPoint for us. But it's just, I took it from the New English Bible, and that's just one of these verses from that version. In the world's view, the gains you get in life are fairly limited. Letting your passions have free rein, no matter how selfish or low or degrading they are, that's one possibility. Getting and keeping as much of the stuff that looks good to you as you can, no matter what it does to anybody else. Or having the approval of, or the notoriety among, or the power over other people, all that you can, regardless of the person that makes you or them. And then dying. That's the gain the world offers. That's one outlook on life. It's pretty much the eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die approach. In Romans 6:22, there's the gospel outlook on this. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, that's holiness, that's being set apart for a good cause, and its end, eternal life. I tried in my own phrasing to summarize the broader paragraph, verses 20 through 23. And here's what I've come up with. With the gospel outlook, righteousness instead of sin is the life. Holiness instead of shame is the fruit. Eternal life instead of death is the end. And the gift of God instead of the wages of sin is the reason. I think that's a way to say it. Now, I can't show you all five of those statements again, but I hope that you'll jot down the verses and think about how you're looking at the world and yourself and reality. Folks, every person, me or you or anybody else anywhere, every person has an outlook on questions like the ones we've been discussing. There are things like, can I do this? Am I going to be able to handle this? Am I loved? Does anybody care? Will I be okay? Is my future set by the bad in the past? And am I just destined to be a victim of it? What am I doing with my life? What am I supposed to do with it? And what will come of it after all, if anything? We all have those questions. I went in to tell Justin the other day what I was hoping to talk about today, and he had a book in his hand. He was reading at that. It happened to be at that very moment. And there was a statement on the page where he was. It says this: the gospel is God's hopeful response to our shared story of longing and loss. That gospel is what turns our common experience into a shared story of hope. That's the difference that the gospel outlook offers to us. The gift of a good outlook is what you can accept today through the gospel. It's what you can use everywhere this week. It's what you and I can pass along to our neighbors along the way. And it's the one thing our world needs most. How do you stand in relation to the gospel outlook? If we can help you in response to it in some way today, would you please let us know of your need by coming while we stand and sing?